Good morning, and I'm glad to be able to be here with you and share with you today. As I say, this church has ministered to me over the years, even though it's been some time now, but years ago, for those of you who have a little age on you, you may remember R. Norheim, because this church used to sponsor the Lutheran Gospel Hour, and I remember listening to that in the barn and in a vehicle if I was or wherever. I would have, in those days there was one station, and and you got what you got, and it was good what I got. He preached great, and I'll still never forget, "Oh, will you give heed to this message today?" You probably have the tune, and as I do, though I can't sing good, but that was a good thing, and over the years that's been good, and who knows how many people have still benefited from that, who heard the gospel presented clearly as he did, and called to put their trust in the Lord. And so I'd like to thank you guys for even that past thing, and I know that's been some years now, but that was a very good ministry. This morning, first off, I'm going to give you a little introduction. There was a young man that grew up in a church, and he learned all the facts, and he knew all the details. His name was John Stormer. Maybe some of you have seen a book by him. He's had millions out there. And he grew up in a church. He knew all the facts. But he said something was missing in his life. And he practiced what he figured he should. But he still had something missing. Something wasn't there. And later on in the message, we'll talk a little bit more about his life and how he finally figured out what had been missing in it. Today, I'm going to start with something from Proverbs. In Proverbs 1:7, here it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It starts off talking here about the fear of the Lord. And yes, the fear is an honor and a respect and an understanding of, but there's something more to fear than that once in a while people miss, and that's the fact that it means just what it says. Fear is fear, and there sometimes should be a proper fear of God. He's the all-powerful creator of everything, and it starts off saying the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of knowledge. Another place it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That has to be a starting point. If people don't have a proper fear of God, they can't end up at the right conclusion. You see, sometimes people get thinking they're all fine and good, and they don't have a proper understanding that God sees everything, he knows everything, and God punishes evil and rewards good, and that there is a judgment coming, and one day people are going to stand before him and give account. A lot of times we talk about God's love, and that's a good and important fact, but there also needs to be a proper fear, the starting point. And if people miss that, sometimes they miss the purpose of things. When Jesus was here, he was talking to some of his friends, and I'm going to read a little passage for us here from Luke chapter 12, verse 4, and he says, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed the body hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." People need to have a proper fear of God and understanding of who he is and how powerful he is. Most people, and you notice Jesus was talking to his friends there, those that were around him. If somebody was there and they had power to kill you, you would tend to have a lot of fear. It would just be fairly natural to have a certain fear of that. But Jesus said, don't be afraid of that. All they can do is kill your body. In other words, he said, that's not the most important thing. If they could just kill your body, even though it does, is pretty major on the list most of the time. But he says, don't fear them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. That's the worst they can do to you, is finish you off, so to speak. We're all on our way out anyway one day. And if you end up going out a little sooner, you meet your maker a little sooner. That's more or less Jesus' attitude here. He says, don't fear them that kill the body but can't do anything else. But he says, fear him that has power not only to kill, but he has also power to cast into hell. He says, yeah, fear him. We should have a proper fear of God that says, oh, I don't want to do what he's doing. Now, if you were considering doing something you shouldn't, and the authority with power over that thing was watching you, it could have been anywhere from, you could take it down to a kid's level, where they had been told, don't take that, and by their dad, let's say, and they were thinking about taking it, and they looked over their shoulder, and dad was sitting there watching them. What would they do? If they had any proper fear of their dad, which, you know, there should be a little fear and respect level there, and fear of consequences, of course, I would guess in 99% of cases, they'd say, you know, it's not worth taking that thing right now. Maybe I'll think about it if he's not watching, right? But, you know, there would generally be a, whoa, no thanks. Or if somebody was thinking of doing something wrong and it was some legal thing, and all of a sudden they noticed the officer was sitting there, just sitting there watching. No, you say, it's not worth, I'm not going to do it. And yet, sometimes we tend to forget that God is always watching and sees everything. He knows every detail. He knows everything that's going on, not only what happens in the dark, but also what happens in the thought life, what happens in the where nobody else knows or sees. God sees it all. And God happens to be a lot more powerful than your dad, though he was maybe strong and spanked good and was a consistent disciplinarian, you know, and God's more powerful than the law because they don't know everything. And, I mean, even the best judge doesn't have a clue what's going on in the guy's thoughts. But God does. He knows every idea. He knows everything a person thought they were going to get away with. He knows all the details. And that should have, first off, a fear beginning. People that don't have a fear of God are lacking. They may think they're intelligent. They may have degrees of education. If they don't have a fear of God, they're fools. There's lots of educated fools in the world that think they know all these smart things and maybe they know some scientific formulas. But if they don't have a proper fear of God, they're lacking. They're missing it. Because God, the creator of the earth, knows everything, and someday we're going to stand before our maker. And if they've missed that, their life is, at best, headed for judgment, and they're in trouble. We should have a proper fear of God. That's a starting point, is having a proper fear of God. Years ago, you used to hear people talk about, you know, oh, he's a God-fearing man. What did that mean? Well, that meant, it didn't mean that he was saved and on his way to heaven. It meant that he was a God-fearing man. He'd been taught that sin had consequences. He probably got spanked good as a kid, and he said, you know what? It's not worth lying about this. It's not worth doing that. If he was a God-fearing person, you could trust him. And I like living in a community where people trust people. I like leaving my keys in the car. I like having thousands of dollars of tools not locked up. I like to be able to, you know, leave a gun in the corner of the barn sometime, not worry about anything. I like a trustworthy community. I like going to buy gas and not having to pay ahead of time. Any of you drive out of the area, you get very far away, and they expect you to pay first, and then you can go get your gas. Okay, it's kind of a, you know, so then you got to pay them, and you don't know how much it's going to take, then you got to go out, then you've probably run into that. If you leave the area, because there's a lot of people that don't have that trust. And we end up very blessed as in a generally God-fearing community and generally honest thing. However, that doesn't make us innocent. You see, that's just comparing ourselves with the outside. And it's pretty easy to make ourselves feel good if we're comparing ourselves with the neighbors, right? Well, you can all say, I'm better than the neighbor, and as before mentioned, I do some jail ministry, right? And when I first started in there, I remember going in thinking, oh, good, this will be easy, because one of the first things people need to know to get saved is that they're a sinner and that they're guilty before God, that they've done wrong, right? I won't have to go ask them, have you ever told a lie? I won't have to go ask them, have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? I won't have to ask them, have you ever coveted? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever... I don't have to go ask them that, I thought. They'll know they're sinners, right? They're locked up. They should know that they've done wrong and that they're guilty. Well, when I went in there and first started talking to them, I thought, oh, that'll be easy that way, right? And I mentioned about sin, and the guy says, I'm not so bad. You should hear what the guy in the next cell did. I'm pretty good. I'm a good guy. He's the bad guy down there in that next cell. Oh, okay. So you're better than your neighbors. Well, that's good. But God's standard doesn't happen to be your neighbors. God's standard is perfection. And the question comes back to us. Have we ever told a lie? Oh, so what does that make us? What does that make you? Oh, it would make me a liar. Oh, have you ever gotten something that you shouldn't? Taking something you weren't supposed to take? What does that make you? Oh, that would be a thief. Okay, so now you're a lying thief. Okay, have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Got mad, swore, used slang for God's name, used it lightly, used it in wrong way? Okay, so now that would make us a lying thief and a blasphemer. Have you ever looked with lust? Oh, now let's see. Jesus said that was the same as committing adultery. Oh, now if you look at his standard, it's pretty hard to find somebody that's not a lying thief, probably an adulterer, probably a blasphemer. Oh, yeah, have you ever been mad at somebody and hated? Well, let's see. Jesus said that was the same as murder. Oh, so all of a sudden, if we look at the neighbors, we might think we look pretty good. But when we look at God's standard, there's one big word for us all. That's guilty. And that's just the fact of it. It would be nice to meet somebody that was perfect, but those people don't exist in the scripture. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, God says there's not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. In other words, there's nobody like that that meets God's standard. And so with that starting point, we should have a proper fear. And violating God's law, does you think that a just judge just looks the other way? And you can say, oh, I've done a lot of good things too? Well, that's a nice thought that people tend to get. But let's just put it into a proper setting, right? A man goes in and he goes before the judge. And he said, yeah, Judge, I stole that. Okay, well, but just wait, you don't understand. I've done a lot of good things in my life. I've been a kind neighbor. There was many days where I didn't steal anything. And so you should let me go. Do you think the good deeds versus the bad deeds works in court? Judge doesn't care about what good things you did. He doesn't care if you went to church every other day in your life. He doesn't care about any of that, right? All he cares about is the crime you did. And when a person gives account for their sin, it's for that sin. Did you tell that lie? Ooh, that means guilty. Doesn't care. None of the other stuff matters with that. And with the our understanding of guilt, we should have a proper fear of God, that he is a holy, perfect, righteous judge that knows everything, and none of us can claim innocence before him. But that's a starting point, and it's the beginning, it says, when it talks about that. And it talks about being important to have a proper fear of God, and that should drive us to something else. That should drive us to trust him, to put our trust in him. In Proverbs 3:5, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It says, don't Don't trust yourself. Trust him. The person needs to look to God and believe what he says. You see, on our own, we're hell-bound sinners. Of our own doing, we're just plain guilty. As read in the confession. But sometimes a person needs to think about that and drive it to right here and right there, right to our own heart. Because that was speaking of, I had mentioned John Stormer, he knew all those facts and he could recite all the things right. And he had all the religious things and all those things and he knew them, but he still knew that something was missing in his life. Now one day, he had gotten fairly busy, and he was going to have to make 12 flights that week. He had a busy schedule. And his wife got a little bit concerned, and she said to him, she said, "I'm worried. What if one of your planes crashes?" And first he hadn't been concerned. He'd flown a lot. But all of a sudden he started thinking, what if there's woman's intuition? What if she knows something that I don't know? What if she senses this? And, uh-oh. And he got scared. He thought, oh, no. What if one of those flights does go down? And then he thought about, oh, yeah, he knew about some people, and they'd shared their tickets with some friends that they'd won this trip, and then their plane crashed. Thought, what if I do crash? And what if I meet my maker? At this point, he was 37. And he'd known all this all his life. But he thought, he said, in his heart, he said, I still know I'm a guilty sinner. And I'm not right with God. And right there, he said, Lord, I need to trust you to save me. I need you to forgive me. I need to be cleansed and forgiven. Because if I did go down, he knew he was guilty and he was lost. And so right there, he put his trust in the Lord. He put his faith completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, I need you to forgive me and be my Savior. And he went to bed. And the next day he went on his flight. And as he was going, he decided to read his Bible. And he had read his Bible some before. And all of a sudden it was like, wow, I understand this. This is the Lord's message to me. And then he was with ran into some other people at one of these conventions he was at, and he was in a conservative political circle and working in that in those days, and he heard some people talking, and they were talking about how they'd recently been born again. And before that, he kind of liked to avoid those people because he figured soon they were going to be saying, have you been born again? And he didn't like that. And so he would avoid those people in the past, but now all of a sudden it was like, oh, I want to visit with these people. These people are my friends. I like these people. And he realized that something had changed in his heart. And then on another flight, he started praying. And it wasn't reciting memorized prayers like he used to sometimes do, and because he had a bunch of prayers memorized that he could recite. It was talking to God. And it was like God was a father to him. He said, there's been a change in my life. I've really accepted the Lord. I'm forgiven. He realized that when he had personally made that choice and put his trust in the Lord, his life had been changed. He'd been forgiven. Here in the verse we read, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He had done that. He put his trust in the Lord for himself. It wasn't, this is the religious stuff I do, and I knew this and this. I'm a good church man. No, it's Jesus is my Savior. I put my trust in him, and I'm forgiven. And so it was in his life. As this passage we're reading, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Oh, here we have that. Again, fear the Lord and depart from evil. We need to have a proper fear of God in our life. Now, this is speaking a little more after salvation, right? After a person has trusted the Lord. We should still keep a proper fear of God in our lives. Because does God see everything that goes on Well, yes, he does. And God talks about, to believers, right? He talks about chastening of his own children. He even talks about if you're not chastened, right? If he doesn't spank you, you're not his kid. In Hebrews, he talks about that. And sometimes the Lord is going to bring chastening into our lives. Now, with, you know, that can happen in a lot of different ways, right? Sometimes God can bring chastening through pain or through financial loss or through sickness or through other things and guilt in our heart or different things like that. The Lord can give chastening. And if you've trusted him as your Savior and you're forgiven and you're doing something wrong, you should expect some chastening and some correction. I recall, and of course most of you know I've worked with cows most of my life and milked and worked in different things, and I recall a few years back I was milking and I was thinking something I shouldn't have been thinking, and all of a sudden, wham, and I get a pulsator fell out and hit me in the head, and that hurt, and I thought, oh, I know why that was, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and I need to confess that, and you know what? Things like that maybe happen to you too. If you've trusted the Lord and you're doing something that something's happening in your life that you know isn't quite right, you can expect there's going to be some chastening, whether it be guilt or pain or sickness or something. And you should just expect it because God says he's going to do it to his own. And that should give us a proper respect and fear of God as well. It says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Having a fear that, you know what, God sees everything. And can he make your project fail? Yes, he can. It's not too hard at all. Can he make you have a problem? He sure can. God can do anything. He sees and knows all those things. And he says, he uses the example of a father bringing correction. Now, I know that nobody had a perfect father. But if you had one that cared and brought correction into your life and some discipline when you did wrong, that's the picture God uses of himself when we do wrong. Now, I've raised 7 kids. My youngest is now 16, and so my house, you know, the teenagers are up there. And I must say, I don't have any complaints about teenagers, as I hear sometimes teenagers get criticized because of their attitudes and things, but they don't have to have that. They can grow up saying yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and honoring their parents and having a good relationship. It doesn't have to be bad. It can be good, and that should be the norm, and rebellion should be the exception and the bad thing. But anyway, with that, there's going to be correction if there's disobedience and problems. And the Lord says, who he loves, he chastens and scourges is a word he uses. That's spanking, that's correction, that's problems. Now, admittedly, it's not quite like when daddy says, now dad said not to do that, and you did it, so now I love you, but I'm going to have to give you some correction so you don't disobey again. And the switch comes out, and there's tears and hugs and love, and it's over, and everybody's happy, and the lesson is learned. But in a way, it's that way, too, with God, if we respond rightly, right? There's a couple things speaking of that as believers that sit right. One thing it says in talking about the Lord bringing chastening in the 1 Corinthians passage, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, right? But then it goes on, and if we are, we're chastened of the Lord. And so if we say, ooh, I shouldn't have done that, I'm guilty, Lord, I'm sorry, we're taking care of that. In 1 John chapter 1, it talks about, this is the Apostle John, right? Anybody know a more godly man? He was like really close to the Lord. I think he was probably more godly than you or I are. He was like a really godly living man. And he says, if we, you know what we did, that's one of those things that includes himself. One, he says, if we say that we have no sin, talking to believers, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers. If we take care of it, he doesn't have to. It's kind of like you put yourself in this situation, right? If son came back, right? Let's suppose he told dad a lie. And the son came back and said, Dad, I told you this, and that wasn't quite so. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Do you think dad has to give spanking at that point? He really doesn't. It's taken care of. I actually had an incident this week with a nephew that had broke my hay mower and had made up a little story about it. But I was a little bit smarter than that. And I knew that he told me a lie. And I could tell there was something wrong and it was bothering him. And he's a nephew that's also an orphan, and so I kind of work with him more and I'm taking care of him a little bit more at times. And he came to me crying and guilty and said, I'm sorry I lied to you. This is what happened. Well, you know what? I already knew what had happened. But I didn't have to get after him for anything. I gave him a hug. That I understand. You know what God's saying? He's willing to forgive. He understands. He'll take care of things. But we need to be honest with him and come forward with that and take care of it and judge ourselves and take care of that when it happens and when there is wrong in our life. Here it says, it tells us, trust in the Lord with all our heart. Don't lean on our own understanding. It says, don't be wise in our own eyes. Don't get thinking we're too smart. We should have a fear of God. And what does a fear of God? It tells in another place, the fear of the Lord makes us depart from evil. When you, as was before mentioned, when the officer, or the one in charge, or the dad is standing looking over the shoulder, right? And you realize he's there. That temptation is gone because you're not going to do it because you know there's consequences. And when you know that God is there, and you remember, he's right there, he watches, he sees in here, he sees in here, he sees in the dark. All of a sudden you say, okay, I don't think I'll be doing that. I think there needs to be some change. We should have a proper fear of God. That's what actually helped John Stormer come to the point of salvation. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And when you realize there that one day you're going to stand before God, and it's not if you knew the right facts up here, it's if you got them down here. If you put your trust in the Lord for yourself. And when he realized that and trusted the Lord for himself, he was forgiven and saved. He was been in church all his life. He knew all the facts. He never doubted the deity of Christ. He never doubted, punishment for sin. He didn't doubt there was punishment for sin. He didn't doubt there was Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He knew the facts. But he had just had him here until here. How about you? Do you have him in here? Have you trusted the Lord for yourself? If you haven't, put your trust in here. If you don't, you should have like a fear. Like Jesus said, fear him that has power not only to kill, but also to cast into hell. He says you should have that fear, because that's a starting point. And then it goes on and it should go to trust and love, and there should be a change. But fear is the starting point. And not that there shouldn't stay some fear, but it becomes a little bit different when you know you're forgiven and on your way to heaven. And so that's my challenge to you today. Where is it? Is the Lord in your heart? Have you trusted him for yourself? Have you been born again? Is you accepted it for yourself? I hope you have, and if you have, we should go on to live for him. And if you haven't, we should make that choice. Why don't we just bow our heads together, and right there in your own heart, if you've never really trusted the Lord as your Savior, why don't you make that choice? Why don't you take him for your own? Say, Lord, I need you to be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, for those of us who have, help us to live lives that honor you, that turn to you quickly when we depart and quickly ask your forgiveness. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just guide and bless each one here. I pray that if they don't know you, that you would give them a great fear of you, and that we would have that beginning point where we have a true fear of you. And Lord, for those of us who know you, help us to honor you and fear you and quickly turn to you, knowing that you see and know every thought and deed and action. I pray that you would just help our lives to honor and please you. I ask these things in your name. Amen.